You may be seated. Before I get started, I just want to say, in a time like ours of cultural confusion and a time of a tableau that's very post-Christian in our nation, it's very encouraging for us to come out from California or other places and to be together with other brethren who believe God's Word. Now, you may notice this morning as we look through our text, and perhaps you've seen before as you've thought about things as you've gone through the Old Testament and the New, you may notice that Joshua keeps showing up. Our text this morning is 2 Kings chapter 2. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon us this morning. We pray that you would lead us and guide us by your powerful Holy Spirit. We pray that you'd open your word to us, that we might hear it, and that we might do it, and that we might be encouraged by it, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a young man, between childhood and adulthood, I felt I was living in a boring time. The upheaval of the 1960s and the Vietnam War made the late 1970s and the early 1980s feel uneventful. I mean, come on, disco, platform shoes. But when the Berlin Wall came down and the Soviet Union collapsed and the Gulf War occurred, these were actually opening salvos in an immense new struggle between Islam and the West. In fact, the days in which I had lived were times between great events. And this morning we'll see with the great events of the Bible that they are tied together with great characters in the Bible and are often in between as we look at the Joshua between Joshuas. The Joshua between Joshuas. This morning in 2 Kings, we'll see Joshua in the background, and then we'll see Joshua in the foreground. Joshua in the background. Go ahead and open up your Bibles. 2 Kings chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And it says there in verse 1, "Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, 'Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'But as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?' And he said, 'Yes, I know it. Keep quiet.'" Now, I want you to notice you're going to see markers in our story this morning, in our narrative, where again and again we're reminded of another character who came prior to this. Markers that tell us that we're to look for Joshua. Notice here we're at Gilgal as the story opens up. Gilgal, do you remember what that is? That's that spot on the Jordan River where Joshua and the people of Israel crossed into the land, where the Jordan River was parted, where a pile of 12 stones were set up in the river, and stones were taken from that place to their camp that night. 12 stones representing the 12 tribes, representing the fact that God had been merciful to his people, taking them out of slavery, and now delivering them in conquest into the land. Gilgal, associated with Joshua. 12 stones. Now notice here, they're passing on from Gilgal. They're going on to Bethel. Bethel. Bethel, house of God, earlier associated with Jacob. But we see that what's happened in the days in which Elisha and Elijah live, we see that it's a place of false worship. Jeroboam, the king who came upon the throne in the northern kingdom, in the days when Israel split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, set up Bethel as one of the two shrines where there were the golden calves, where the people of Israel went off into false worship, had a false priesthood, did not go down to Jerusalem as they were supposed to do. But I want you to notice something here. Here in Bethel, the center of heresy, what do we see? We see the prophets are here. We see that in the center of heresy, we see in this bad place, we see that still the people of God are there. Now notice this, a strange conversation that takes place. Elijah says here at Gilgal, "You stay here, Elisha. I'm going on." But Elisha argues with his master Elijah, and he persuades him, and so he continues on. First conversation like this at Gilgal, going on here to verse 4. Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets were at Jericho. And they drew near to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he answered, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. Now notice, same conversation again, right? They've gone from Gilgal to Bethel. The conversation strikes up exactly the same way as before. Now we see that Elijah is going on to Jericho. He says, you stay here, Elisha. And Elisha argues with his master Elijah. No, I'm going with you. And so he relents. And they continue on. And now where do they go? They go to Jericho. And once again, the name of Joshua is lying in the background, is it not? Now remember, the people of Israel crossed over the Jordan River. They came to Gilgal. They encamped there. The men were circumcised. They celebrated the Passover for the first time since they'd come out of the land 40 years prior. All that faithless generation, except Caleb and Joshua, have died in the wilderness. And now this new generation arises. And when the time's ready, they go in conquest. And the first place that they come to and that they take is Jericho. And now we see here that Elijah and Elisha are at Jericho. Jericho is a cursed city. Do you remember this, brethren? Back as you look at the book of Joshua, what does God's word say? This place is cursed. It's under the ban. It's to be utterly destroyed. All the people, everything there destroyed. And what? Never to be rebuilt unless it be cursed. And what do we see here? In the days of Elisha and in the days of Elijah, there's Israelites living here. They're living in this place that was never to be rebuilt. They're living in this cursed city. We see here that Jericho is a bad place. Jericho is a place that should not have been rebuilt. It's a bad place, and Israelites are living here. And yet, notice this. The prophets are here. The prophets are here. God's people are here. Never underestimate the power of God to put his people in the most unlikely places. Hollywood, California. God has his people there. San Francisco, God has his people there. Las Vegas, Nevada, God has his people there. Baghdad, Iraq, God has his people there because God is powerful and raises up his prophets in the most unlikely places. Let's go on to verse 6. Then Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both stood standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. Notice this, brethren, same conversation again, right? Elijah says, I'm going on here from Jericho. I'm going to the Jordan. You stay here. Elisha says, no, 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 I'm going with you. And Elijah relents. Third time this conversation happens, I believe that through Elijah, Elisha's being tested by God. So this conversation happens a third time, and a third time Elisha goes on with Elijah. Now notice what happens. Isn't this strange? What a weird text. We've got these 50 sons of the prophets, and they're watching from some distance. They probably talked with Elijah and Elisha. And now Elijah and Elisha go on to what business they're about. And they stand off to watch what happens. And as they're looking, they see Elijah and Elisha go down to the Jordan River. I believe that they're right there at that same spot where Joshua crossed over into the land. And Elijah takes his cloak and he touches it to the water. And the Jordan River parts. And Elijah and Elisha cross on dry land. But I want you to notice something that's a little different than the days of Joshua. Do you see that? They're going in reverse, aren't they? They're starting on the western shore, and they're going to the eastern shore. The eastern shore is outside the land. The Jordan is normally the marker between the land and outside the land. As the cloak of Elijah touches the Jordan River, and it parts like the days of Joshua, and yet we see Elijah and Elisha exiting the land. They're going out of the land. It's Joshua in reverse. Let's continue on here in verse 9. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you. And Elisha said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw them no more. You guys have read this story before. Isn't it a weird story? Enoch seemed to have been taken away. We don't know many details of that. Another man taken away alive. In this case, it's explicit. Elijah exiting out of the land, which, by the way, I believe shows judgment. Exiting out of the land in a day in which Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah are falling further and further into sin, ignoring God's law, whoring after the gods of the lands around them. But we notice here the chariots of fire and the chariots drawn by these fiery horses from heaven come down between Elisha and Elijah, and Elijah's taken up into heaven, and Elisha stands there and says, my father, notice what's going on here. Is the old prophet is taken out of the way. The old prophet is taken out of the way. The old prophet is taken out of the way on the eastern shore of the Jordan, just like the old prophet Moses was taken out of the way. Remember, Moses died, but God took his body, and nobody knows where it went. It was as though he were no more. The old prophet Moses was taken out of the way so that the new leader could come. Joshua then comes on the scene and takes the people of Israel into the land. So the old prophet Elijah, like Moses, must be taken out of the way for this Joshua between. I stayed at a friend's house, which was on a hill above the freeway. And the freeway itself was down in a depression in a small valley below. So that though that you knew it was there, you could hear the cars in the background, you couldn't see them or the freeway itself. Elijah and his great ministry has been unpacking itself so far in 1 Kings and on into 2 Kings. And Elisha, the new Joshua, though you know he's there, has been in the background, and now he will come into the foreground. Let's take a look now at Joshua in the foreground. Joshua in the foreground. Let's continue on here, the second part of verse 12. So we've got Elijah taken up into heaven. And what happens here in the second part of verse 12? Then he, this is Elisha, took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and he struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other. And Elisha went over. Now imagine these prophets are still watching. The 50 sons of the prophets. They've seen the water parted. They've seen Elisha and Elijah going over on dry ground. I don't know how far in they went. It says they walked along and talked. So after they went across, the river came back together again. Elijah's carried up into heaven. He drops his cloak. Elisha now picks it up. The mantle of Elijah. He goes back down to the river. He stands over it. And he strikes it. He strikes it. He's standing on the eastern shore, which, by the way, is where Joshua comes into the land in conquest. By the way, the place where John the Baptist, the new Elijah, is baptizing. Bethany, east of the Jordan. He takes the cloak and he says, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" He strikes the water. And what happens? It parts just like it did in the days of Joshua. It parts just like it did in reverse with Elijah. But notice the difference here between Elisha and Elijah is that Elisha is entering the land. Elisha's entering the land. Elisha's coming into the land just like Joshua is coming into the land. And watch how this story unfolds itself as we go along. But before we do that, I want you to notice something peculiar here. Remember when the first Joshua came into the land? Do you remember how the river parted? Remember the priests are carrying the Ark of the Covenant. They're like one with the Ark of the Covenant as they carry it. And as their feet touch the water of the Jordan River, it parts and becomes dry land. Why? Because the Ark of the Covenant is the presence of God with the people of God. But we notice something's different here with Elisha, don't we? We notice that Elisha takes his garment and touches it. He's as one with this garment. But more than that, it seems as though this Joshua between is himself personifying the presence of God with the people of God. And what do you think that might mean? Well, brethren, he's pointing forward to another Joshua to come, who in his flesh will be the presence of God with the people of God. So, he goes over. He's going into the land. Verse 15. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. And they said to him, "Behold now, there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and seek your master. It may be that the spirit of the Lord has caught him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send." But when they urged him, and he was ashamed, he said, "Send." They sent, therefore, 50 men, and for 3 days they sought him, but they did not find him. And they came back to him while he was staying at Jericho, and he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" Now, what might this mean? This is interesting, isn't it? Notice this. They're looking for what? Resurrection. Elijah's been taken away. Is he going to return? Is he going to be brought back alive to us? Let us go look for him, say the sons of the prophet. Elijah says, "No, no." But they continue on and they press him. He says, "Go, go, go." And so they go and they search all over the place. For how long? 3 days to see if they can find Elijah. And at the end of 3 days, the old prophet is nowhere to be found. 3 days and there's no resurrection. He's truly gone. Or is there no resurrection? Let's take a look. Going on to verse 19. Now the men of the city said to Elisha, "Behold, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my lord sees. But the water is bad, and the land is unfruitful." He said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it." So the water has been healed to this day according to the word that Elisha spoke. Is there resurrection? There is. Now notice what's happened here. We've got 3 days looking for Elijah, but they don't find him. 3 days looking for a prophet. 3 days looking for resurrection. But don't you see it's happened? It's happened. Elisha is the new Joshua. Remember that conversation that he had with Elijah? How many times did that conversation occur? How many times did Elijah say, "You stay here," but Elisha said, "I will go on"? It happened 3 times. And after 3 conversations and 3 days, we see that Elisha becomes more than the new Elijah. He becomes the Joshua in between. And notice what happens now as he begins to unpack his ministry. The Joshua between goes first to Jericho, this cursed city. Notice this, they've got water there that's spouting forth death. People are miscarrying their babies. People are getting sick. People are dying because the water there is bringing death. And what does he do? He puts salt in it. Salt. We're to be salt of the earth, are we not? It's not about some chemical reaction with salt. It's about the purifying properties that it represents by the powerful hand of God. The Joshua between goes to Jericho and he brings blessing. And notice what he does. He takes the water of death in the city that's cursed and he turns it into springs of living water that give life. These springs of death by the hand of the Joshua between become springs of life. The Joshua between makes bad water good. The final Joshua will turn water to wine. Let's go on to verse 23. He went up from there to Bethel, and while he was going up on the way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, "Go up, you bald head! Go up, you bald head!" He turned around, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And 2 she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of the boys. From there he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. How many of y'all have read this story before? Is this one of the weirdest stories in the Bible? You know, it looks like this mean, curmudgeonly old prophet, you know. You get the feeling that he's lost all his hair. He's walking along, scowling. These little boys come out and they go, "Hey, Baldy!" And he curses them. And we don't know for sure. It says these 42 are torn. Killed them all by bears? What a mean old man! Well, the problem here is this. The word here that's used for these small boys is actually Allah in the Hebrew, and it can mean young men. I believe these are young men. They're not little boys. And notice what they're saying. They're saying this, "Go up, bald head." In the Hebrew, it means something like this. You go up and ascend. You ascend, bald head. Now, he might have shaved his head bald in mourning for Elijah. But something else is interesting. If you go back into chapter 1, Elijah is described as Baal of hair. Baal means Lord, Lord of. He's described as a Baal of hair. I believe that these are young men. They're religiously connected to the city of Bethel here. And they're saying this to him. "Hey, you who've lost your hairy covering, why don't you ascend? Go up like your master Elijah. Go up, Baldy." Why do they mock? I don't know. Maybe they doubt it occurred. Maybe they know it happened and they don't believe in Yahweh and they want to mock it because they're so caught up in their false religion. Peter Lighthart says that these are probably actually young priests from the city of Bethel. The city of Bethel in these days was a city that was religious, that was their main industry. It was filled with priests who served at this god that was formed, this golden calf. He thinks that these are actually young priests who are mocking the prophet of God and mocking Elijah. Now, the Syrian brown bear, which is a relative of the grizzly bear, very big, powerful, ferocious bears, would have been the bears that would have been in this region at the time. And we noticed here that two enraged she-bears arise and protect Elisha as though they're protecting their own cubs. Fascinating. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 34, we read this. "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. But when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth.' Righteous men act like shepherds, and righteous shepherds go and deliver the sheep from the mouth of the bear." But in these convoluted times, we see ironically, it's bears that come and deliver the sheep from the mouth of false prophets. You see, friends, you don't mess with Joshua when he's cleansing the land. You don't mess with Joshua when he's cleansing the land. The name Joshua in Hebrew gets translated into what in Greek? Jesus. Jesus. The name Joshua means Jesus. You don't mess with Jesus when he's cleansing the land. There was a fighter at our judo club who is definitely in the foreground of the best judo athletes on the West Coast. He's fast, very technically skilled, and I've never thrown him. And when we last sparred, he was up under me, and before I knew it, I was flying through the air and crashing to the mat with a huge wham. You don't mess with him when he's doing his thing. Elisha, the new Joshua, moved from the background to the foreground after Elijah's departure. And what the young hoodlums of Bethel learned the hard way was you don't mess with Joshua when he's doing his thing. And his thing is setting the stage for the final great Joshua, Jesus, the divine, matchless, prophet, priest, and king. This morning we've seen from 2 Kings, Joshua in the background and Joshua in the foreground. The Joshua between Joshuas. Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for setting the stage with Joshuas, Jesus's, so that finally the final Joshua might come, might deliver his people, might bring them into the promised land, might bring them together in conquest and flesh out the kingdom. We thank you for the days in which we live. We pray that you would encourage us by reading and hearing these words this morning to know that the final Joshua is seated at the right hand of the Father. And from there, he's reigning and ruling over all things. And all things are being set right in this age. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.